The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Well, you did it better than I would, so thank you so very much for that. Well, it's great to be here this morning. I get a real kick out of hearing kids pray in their own words to God. So I want to say thank you, kids, to everyone who's gotten up on this stage and stood here and looked out, to everyone who's out there, parents, grandparents, people you don't know, but people who do care because they are here at church, they're your church family. So well done, kids, for what you've been doing today. That is fantastic. So why don't we give them a round of applause? Do you know the story of Moses? Hands up who knows the story, or at least something about the story of Moses. I think this side's winning, maybe. No, it's not a competition. It's okay. Well, kids, we've been learning about Moses and the Exodus and other things in Kids Zone so far, haven't we? Yeah, we've learned a bit about Moses, and some of his greatest hits so far include Even Before He Could Talk. When he was born, he was put in a basket and floated down the river because that was possibly the only chance of him surviving. And then Pharaoh's daughter finds him and she takes him into the palace and raises him as a young man, as her own son. What about how another greatest hit of Moses is when he represents God to Pharaoh and he says, let my people go, well, some stuff's going to happen to you, and you've got all these plagues that happen. What about the Exodus itself and the parting of the Red Sea and the people of Israel walking through that? They're some of the greatest hits of Moses and the Exodus. Now, if we were going to use an image or a symbol to sum up Moses' life and the Exodus and that sort of stuff that we've been learning about already, what would it be? What image, what symbol would it be? Would it be like a basket, a woven basket on the water? Maybe something that represents the plagues, maybe a staff, 10 commandments. Maybe something about the parting of the sea. What would be the symbol, the image you would use to try to represent Moses and the Exodus and what God has been doing for his people? You know what I would use? You might have a hint on your sheet there in front of you. I reckon the burning bush. The burning bush. Now, I'm going to tell you why I think the burning bush is a great symbol to sum up what's happening so far for the people of Israel and Moses' life so far. Now, it's happening around what Lydia read for us in Exodus chapter 3. And the burning bush reminds me, and maybe the rest of us by the end of this as well, reminds me of God's presence with his people and his faithfulness to do what he says he will do. That's what faithful means, being reliable, doing what you say you're going to do, being true to your word. It's like when you say you're going to tidy up your room, you actually do tidy up your room. When you say you're going to brush your teeth, you actually do brush your teeth. When you say you're going to bed, you actually do go to bed. You might not be peeking around the corner in the hallway to see what's on TV. Yes, your parents know that that's what's happening. So why do I think the burning bush is the best symbol for Moses in the Exodus? Well, how does it remind me of God's presence and God's faithfulness? Well, the story of the burning bush starts with Moses shepherding some sheep in the wilderness. And they go to a place that's called Mount Horeb, known as the Mountain of the Lord. And just before, a few verses before where Lydia started, it says, there at the mountain of God, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Do you find that interesting? Moses sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed by the fire. Now, God could have used anything, right? I reckon it would be interesting enough to see just a ball of fire on the ground. I reckon that would have grabbed my attention enough for me to want to walk over and see what's happening. So why did God use this bush that's on fire but not consumed? Well, we're going to have a look into what this might mean, what God might be saying to Moses and to us through this. And we're going to do so by looking at the different elements mentioned there. The bush, the burning, the flames, the fire, and the angel of the Lord who appears and calls to Moses from within the bush. So we'll start with the bush. Now, sometimes a bush is used in the Bible to describe God's people. Okay, we've got a few examples of that. Psalm 80, verses 8 to 11, says, you transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. You took it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. In Jeremiah chapter 11, it says, the Lord called you a thriving olive tree with beautiful fruit in form. So the Old Testament writers, we can see that sometimes a plant, whether it be a vine or a tree, a bush of some sort, can be used to describe the people of Israel. And that's what I think it represents here in Exodus chapter 3. Think this bush that's burning, it describes God's people. It represents God's people. But this bush is on fire. Well, what's that about? Are God's people actually on fire? Well, we can apply the same sort of thing about imagery in the Bible. And sometimes fire is used to describe affliction, suffering. It represents these things. Might be a time of testing. And so, for example, in Isaiah chapter 43, some of the parents might remember this verse off by heart. Isaiah says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Sorry, speaking as the word of the Lord. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. They're not fire walkers, but they'll be able to walk through a time of suffering and affliction, and it's not going to consume them, God is saying to his people. In fact, some places in the Bible actually speak about and describe Israel's time in Egypt as a time spent in fire or a furnace experience. See this in Deuteronomy chapter 4. It says, but as for you, the Lord took you and brought you out of the iron smelting furnace out of Egypt to be the people of his inheritance as you now are. Also in Kings, for they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of that iron smelting furnace. So though the bush Moses sees is burning, it's not consumed. It's not burned up and turned to coals like a campfire, right? We've all sat at a campfire, put some timber on it, and seen how over time wood burns and is consumed and turned to coal. That's not what's happening to the bush here. The flames are not destroying it and turning it to coals. So if we put these first two elements together, what do we have so far? We have a bush that represents God's people, Israel. The bush is burning, which represents their suffering. They are suffering. They are afflicted in Egypt. But though they are suffering, they are not destroyed. Then in verses 3 and 4, we're told that Moses goes over to investigate this site. Why this bush is on fire but not harmed. And what does God do? God calls to Moses from within the bush. Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. So here we have now something that earlier on at the start of chapter 3, we're told the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses and he calls to Moses from within this burning bush. The angel just means the sent one of the Lord, who comes down and calls or speaks to Moses from within the bush. So how do we make sense of this element of what's going on here? Who is this angel of the Lord? Well, here are some names that I won't make Lydia read. Kids, do you know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Does anyone remember that story? Three mates, three Israelites, who have been taken out to exile. King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king. And he makes some pretty powerful statements. He says, you've got to bow down and worship this special image I've set up. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you in my fire in this furnace. So these three Israelite mates, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down and worship because why? Well, God said you don't worship an image. You worship me alone. Nebuchadnezzar gets really angry, doesn't he? And he throws them in the fire as punishment. Let me read from Daniel chapter 3, just a few verses. It says, then the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire, and then King Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his feet in amazement and asks his advisors, weren't there three men that were tied up and thrown into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. They're not destroyed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out. Come here. So they do. They come out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors, they all crowd around the guys. They start to smell them and go, it doesn't smell like singed hair or singed clothing or anything like that. These guys really are unharmed. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. The sent one of the Lord comes down into the fiery furnace with these three Israelite blokes. And they're not consumed. They're not destroyed. They're unharmed. They're just walking around. But it's amazing. So the idea here, what we need to take away from this, is that God is with his people in the furnace of their suffering. He says in verses 7 to 10 of Exodus 3, the Lord said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned, or I know about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And God is going to use Moses in this. He's going to send Moses to Pharaoh to bring the people out of Egypt. Now, who knows about Pharaoh? What's he like? Is he all good? Is he a good bloke? He's a bad bloke. He's a bad dude, isn't he? He's nasty. He's not kind. Not the sort of person you want to front up to and say, oi, this to me, mate. No. He's kind of like Miss Trunchbull, isn't he? Yes. Who here knows the story of Matilda? Not the waltzing type, the Roald Dahl type. Miss Trunchbull. She's the worst principal ever, isn't she? She doesn't like kids. And she's got this thing, this place. It's like a little cupboard. Spiked in it, and it's called what? Does anyone remember the name?
The chokey,
that's right. And to punish the students, she'll lock them in the chokey. That's about as close as I could get to try to imagine what Pharaoh's like. He doesn't like the Israelites. In fact, he seems to take pleasure out of seeing them suffer. Not the sort of person you want to stand up to. But God knows this. And in the burning bush, he's wanting to say to Moses, look, I know what they're going through. I know what I'm asking you to do, but you can trust me to do what I say. When he asked Moses to go, Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? God said, I'll be with you. And this will be the sign, actually, that I'm with you and that I'm going to do this. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And that's something that they do, isn't it? We see that later. They get to the mountain of the Lord. And at different times, the Lord appears in flames and they come out and they worship him. God was true to his word, wasn't he? He did what he said he was going to do. He rescued his people and brought them out of their suffering. He got his people out of their chokey. Isaiah 63, verse 9. Here we have Isaiah reflecting on the Exodus story and tells us how God responds to his people's affliction and suffering. It says, in all their distress, he, that is God, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. And you know what? He still does that today, doesn't he? How do we know? Well, there's another symbol that can remind us today of God's presence and his faithfulness. Tell me, if you were going to have a symbol, an image that you could remember that would sort of describe what Christianity is all about, what would you choose? What might you choose? It's a cross, isn't it? Another powerful symbol that reminds God's people that God sent someone who came down, who understands the suffering of people. He took on humanity. Then on the cross, he took on humanity's sin so that he could rescue his people and bring them up. He came down so he could die, rescue his people, and then bring them up out of that land of suffering, out of that fiery furnace, to a good land, a spacious land, a land where they can live in freedom with God. Again in Isaiah Maybe we could apply that to ourselves. That in all our distress, he too was distressed. That Jesus, in his love and mercy, redeems us. He lifts us and carries us all of our days. So God has given us a symbol, hey, to remind us of his presence with us, of his faithfulness to us, so that when we look at this symbol, we can be reminded that Jesus knows what we're going through. He's seen us and he understands our situation. Reminds us that he is faithful, and if we trust him, he will do what he says he's going to do. He will forgive us our sins so we can enjoy life with him. So maybe when you see a cross from now on, it could remind you that God knows what you're going through. That he is faithful and you can trust him. Let me pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Lord, we do thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for your presence. Lord, to think afresh today that you are the God, not who stays far off, but who sees the suffering, sees the affliction that people go through. You see what humanity deals with, and in your great love and mercy, you come down. The angel of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, the Son of God, comes down, takes on our humanity, truly understands what it is to be human, then takes on sin to himself, crucifies it on a cross to rescue us and bring us to new life. Lord, I pray that as we continue to go through this experience of life, as we continue to know suffering, Lord, that we'll be reminded that you too know. And if we trust you, you'll bring us through this to new life with you. Thank you for this, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.